Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. This is the word of God. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'"
Father, we just come before you this morning and thank you for your word. Thank you for the depth of the truth that you have given us. I pray, Lord, that you would just give us truth and give it abundantly, that your word would speak to us and your spirit would move in us. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to move this forward just a little, don't worry. If I fall in that baptismal, please laugh with me. Not that loud though, honey. Not that loud. Now, I think many of you have heard this story before. It's an old story. It's considered a parable in some religions. But it's about some blind men and an elephant. There's an elephant coming up to a village and there's some blind men coming out, wanting to find out what this elephant is. They go up to it and they each give their own perspective. The first one grabs the trunk and says, "This is just like a snake. An elephant and a snake are one and the same." The second one says, "No, no, no, you're wrong." He grabs the ear and he says, "The elephant is kind of like a fan. You fan yourself with." The next one says, "No, you're both completely wrong." And he grabs the leg. And he says, "The elephant is like a big tree." The next one, of course, argues again. Touches the side of the elephant. And he said, "No, the elephant is a brick wall. Big and strong, brick wall." Then the last one grabs the tail and says, "You're all wrong. The elephant's like a small piece of rope." Now, the moral to the story is this. They all see small pieces of the whole, but can't see the whole. John Godfrey Sachs ends his poem on this in this way. "So oft in theological wars, the disputants, I ween, rail on in utter ignorance of what each other mean, and prate about an elephant not a single one of them has ever seen." We a lot of the time see small bits and pieces, but can't see the whole picture. Now this morning, and in many mornings before and many, many mornings after, we are seeing different views of the kingdom. We're seeing small little snapshots of what the kingdom looks like. We're seeing a picture of what the kingdom looks like today. We're also seeing a picture of what the kingdom will look like when it's consummated someday in an earthly kingdom or a physical kingdom. And as we go into this next set of parables, we're going to see a completely different view. Now, the difference between the blind men and who we're talking about is Jesus has the entire picture. And he's trying to help us understand what this kingdom is and how we're supposed to view it. So today, we're going to go through a couple parables and we're going to see a little bigger view. But we're going to take this passage a little different. We read verse 34, but I'm actually going to start in verse 20, but we're going to start in verse 34. So if you guys can just go down the passage a little to verse 34, that's where we're going to start. "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Now, in order to understand this, what he's saying here, we first have to understand what the hidden is. And we need to understand that the church age, the age we're living in now, was hidden from these people. They didn't know anything about it. If you turn back with me to Zechariah 10, let's take a look at this. Now, there's many Old Testament passages that talk about the death of the Holy One, and also a physical kingdom to come. And let's look at that in Zechariah 10, starting in verse 12. "And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on him who they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn." There's this understanding in the Old Testament, when eyes are opened, that the Messiah would come and he would be pierced. He would be hurt. He would be killed. Now, it was hidden from a lot of the Jews. They didn't see this. They saw the second part that we're going to talk about. And in Zechariah, he talks about it as well. At the beginning of chapter 14, we see God coming back, and there's an epic battle. There's an epic battle, and God wins. And then in verse 9, he says this, "And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day, the Lord will be one, and his name one." Now, the great mystery of the church age, or what has been hidden, is the time in between. Most Jews thought the Messiah would come and we would instantly be in this physical kingdom, that we wouldn't have any time in between. It's one then the other, right? We kind of expect that. But the hidden piece that we're going to be talking about, that's told to us in parables, is the kingdom age, is the church age, is this time from when he was pierced to when he will consummate that kingdom, when he's calling children to him. And how does Jesus tell us about this age? He gives it to us in parables. Now, I got to admit, I was looking for a really good illustration of parables, and Nate just knocked it out of the park last week. Autostereograph. And I'm saying it wrong, and that's okay. It's the dot picture where I never see the picture. I'm glad he got to see one. Not all of us get a picture of this, but a parable is just like this, where if you know the truth, there is a depth to a parable. There's a depth of truth to a parable. But let's take a second and let's dive into this word itself, parable. Two pieces to this word. First one is para. It means to come alongside. All right, so I'm going to come alongside you. The second one is bowl, which actually means to throw, which is an interesting one. So it means to throw alongside. Basically, I'm going to throw something along something else to illustrate this. Right? We see this many times through Jesus' ministry. But what's interesting, and sometimes we forget, this same word in the Greek Old Testament is used 45 times. So the Jews Jesus is talking to, they're not new to parables. They know what parables are. They've seen them throughout the Old Testament. They understand that parables is a way to speak a truth clearly and make it discoverable. You guys ever thought about this, why parables are so great? It's because they illustrate this way big truth that we can't get our minds around in such an easy and small way. And that's what Jesus is doing. In fact, we do this. Every Sunday, when we come up to preach, whoever the preacher is, struggles all week to find good illustrations to make something big small. And the greatest teacher of all, Jesus, who I fall very far short of, does the best job of this in his parables. Now, let me just touch on this fact of discoverable truth very quickly. To everyone, this won't be discoverable. But those that know the Lord, truth becomes very discoverable. And let's dive into that a little. Up to this point, the Lord has talked in a lot of analogies, right? Till we saw last week with the parable of the sower. He's talked about salt and light. He's talked about birds and lilies. He talked about builders and foundations. But in chapter 13, he starts talking in true parables. Basically, everyone listening to him has finally arrived or graduated from the analogy to actual parables. Now, all of these amazing truths around the kingdom come in parables. Why is that? Because it's not for everyone to understand. And a lot of the times, without explanation, many of these parables are riddles that are impossible to understand. And why is this? Because it's to fulfill what has been said. Now, let's look at the second part of this passage. "I will open my mouth with parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world." This is a psalm of Asaph, a prophet. And this is the plan from the beginning. A lot of people will say, well, the church age was hidden because God did it on the fly. He thought it up and he just created it on the fly. That's not true. This was from the beginning by a prophet that we knew this time was coming, but it had been hidden from the Jews. The truth of these parables is given to some, but for others, in fact, it may the truth be even harder to understand. But for those that are revealed, let's look back at verse 12. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. So for those that have the truth of the parable, it's not just a small truth. It's a truth that grows with abundance, so we can learn more and more, and we can see more and more. Brothers and sisters, we have been given this special gift of understanding. And in understanding, do you understand, we'll have an abundance of truth in God's Word. Now, let me bring this back practically. I love to read God's Word. I try to love to read God's Word. It's hard sometimes. Let's be honest. But when I read God's Word, something happens every time I read it. I learn a new truth. Maybe I remember truth. Maybe stubbornly, the Lord breaks through and gets through my stubbornness and teaches me a new truth. But in God's Word, I always have a depth of truth. Same is true of the parables. If you truly love the Lord, the truth in this book, the truth He's given us, never ends. Never ends. So as we understand parables, as we understand this truth, let's look at our first parable today. The mustard seed and leaven. Verse 31. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. He told them another parable. The measures of the kingdom of heaven is like that of a woman took and hid in three measures is like The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour till it was all leavened. Now, the point of these parables is simple, and let's throw it out there at the beginning. Something small cannot be counted for what it will finally be. Right? Small changes and small beginnings can have great outcomes. I love the example of Lord Kelvin. So Kelvin did an experiment. He took a big plate of metal, weighing about 500 pounds, and he suspended it above his work area. And he proceeded to take pieces of paper and wad them up and throw them at the metal plate. Everybody kind of looked at him and said, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? This isn't going to move. Are you crazy? Just kept throwing. 5 minutes, nothing happened. After about 10 minutes, the plate slowly starts to move. And after about 2 hours, the plate is hitting the ceiling on each side because something small had an effect on something very large. Let's take another example. Do you guys know how many letters are in the English language? 26. Out of 26 letters, there are libraries filled with books. So small. Here's another one. Did you know there's 12 notes? Now, it's called an octave. I would have thought there are 8, but who am I to judge music? There's actually 12 with pitches. Think of these 12 notes and all the great composition that has come out of it. Songs that make us cry, songs that make us feel happy, songs that entertain us. They've done so much with these small things. The perceived size of something does not lend to its potential outcome. Let's look at the mustard seed. Now, I should have a picture up here of a mustard seed in a second. If you can see that, it is really small. Look at that. I've been hit by spit wads from my boys that are way bigger than that. That's tiny. This tiny little mustard seed, while it may not be the smallest seed known to man, it is one of the smallest. But when you plant it, it eventually grows into this tree, which I have over here. It's not a big tree. Let's not kid ourselves. It's not some towering redwood that everybody's going to gawk at. It's just an okay-sized tree. But from that tiny little seed is the point. This tiny little seed creates something that birds can rest in. But it takes time. It takes time. Jesus came to this earth a single man. Right? Through his ministry, he trained 12 men. At the time of his crucifixion, he had a decent following, but a lot of them fell away. We come to Pentecost. Pentecost, there's a handful of believers in a room. Right? I hope you remember this. And these tongues of fire come and they start a fire that is still going today. Think of this. This small group has now infiltrated the world with this truth. Just like this small mustard seed becomes this large tree. Now, this is not what was expected of the Messiah. The Jews expected a Messiah that is larger than life. They did not expect the smallest of seeds. They expected a huge seed. A seed the size of our church. A man that is unbelievable, that's going to come, conquer the world, put everything in submission, and they're going to rule with him. That's exactly what they thought. So when Jesus talks about this small mustard seed, think of the shock when they understand this truth. That this is not the huge Messiah I was thinking of. This is a small mustard seed that will go other places. I have the honor to work with Biblical Eldership Resources. And one of the things I've learned through this is how small I am, but how large the gospel is. When you talk to people around the world and you go, oh, you're from India, you're from South Africa, you're from Europe. Oh, and you love the same God I do? Oh, you have the same Bible I do? God's word and the gospel is so much bigger than us. It started small, but now it is gone. It's become huge. This is truly humbling. And it should be humbling for all of us. But it's also to be very encouraging. The kingdom is not this small seed. The kingdom is this tree that it's become. It's just like that in our hearts as well. Spurgeon has a great quote that I've got up here. Let me read. It is just like this in our hearts. Oh, how small is the first sign of grace in the soul. Perhaps it is only a single thought. The life divine may begin but a wish, or with one painful conviction of error. But if it be true and living seed of God, it will grow. And there is no telling how great will be its growth till, in that soul, where all was darkness, many graces like sweet songbirds shall come and sing, and make joy and gladness there. I think of the men baptized this morning, that same thing. This small truth that they learned grew into their hearts to where now they're publicly proclaiming Christ as their Savior. So two pieces to this. One piece that the kingdom is going to grow. The second one is that this truth in our hearts continues to grow. Let's look at the leaven. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flowers. Now, I read this passage the first time and I always scratch my head and go, she should have gone to the supermarket. Would have been way easier than doing all this work. That's a lot of work to make bread. Now, joke, it's silly to say, but it's our mindset. We want something done extremely quickly. In order to leaven bread, just like in order to grow a tree, it takes time. The kingdom will come over time. But when it comes to leaven, and when you leaven something, it actually changes the chemical composition of what you're leavening. It transforms it. It permeates it and it transforms it to something else. This tells us the breadth of the kingdom. While it will be huge, just like this tree, it's also going to run deep. It will run deep in hearts and it will affect many. Now, why does it say she hid it? Why did she hide this leaven in the flour? Many commentators have said, well, because leaven typically in God's word means sin. And in this situation, we're not actually talking about the goodness of God's word. We're actually talking about sin infiltrating the church. I find that a little hard to believe. That doesn't really lend to what we're saying in this passage. It's more of this leaven is hidden because it's been hidden from the Jews. This time has been hidden. This age has been hidden. We haven't seen it. But it's going to come to fruition and it will permeate completely. Looking at the history of the church, when the gospel is brought, it permeates completely. Have you guys seen this before? Have you guys heard these stories before of some tribe somewhere that learns the gospel? And all of a sudden, they all want to know about the gospel. I all want to know more. Because that's what the gospel does. It permeates and it transforms. Now, both of these are used to explain one very big truth to us. The kingdom is not small. To many outside the kingdom, do you know what? They don't see a kingdom. They see a church, which is a bunch of people. They see some people who are sinners, who make mistakes, who don't do the right thing. They don't actually see what they would think of as a kingdom. But there is a kingdom. This is a big kingdom. This is a permeated kingdom. This is a kingdom for God. Now, let me talk one more point about this. Do you notice who does the growing of the kingdom in both of these? Is it you and I? No. Can you imagine the responsibility we would have if Jesus came and said, you need to preach the kingdom and the kingdom growth is all on your shoulders? That would crush us, wouldn't it? It would me. Instead, whether the tree is growing or the leaven is permeating and transforming, God is doing the changes. Our call in these situations is very simple. Obey. Go tell the good news to those around the world, and He will take care of the rest. Instead, the Lord acts through us to expand His kingdom. But He does the expansion Himself. Now, before I get to this next parable back in verse 24, I want to show you a picture. John Pitcher actually sent this to me this week. In 1999, some band members from SMU went to TCU and they were playing a halftime show. These band members had filled their pockets with rye seed. Now I'll tell you why that's important in a minute. As they marched, they strategically let seed go so that their Diamond M would be on the middle of the field of TCU, their arch rivals. Now, why is this important with rye seed? Well, rye seed grows in the winter, whereas the grass does not. So this didn't show up till next spring. It had been there the whole time. But it's a kind of cool example here of how you can, over time, destroy an enemy with just some little seeds. Let's go back to verse 24. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed seeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into the barn. Now, once again, we're seeing Jesus speaking to the multitudes. In a minute, we're going to see what this parable means, and he's only speaking to his disciples. But right now, he's speaking to the multitudes, and he's laying out what the kingdom of heaven looks like. We have a sower. We talked about this last week, too. This is probably something everyone saw when they were going to listen to Jesus today. Somebody out in their field sowing seed. Now, as he's sowing good seed. We'll talk about that in a minute and what that means, but keep that in your mind. This is good seed. He and his workers toil all day long, and then they go to sleep. Right? We always grew up with my parents saying nothing good happens at night. Right, I'm sure many of you have heard that before, or after midnight, depending on how late you were allowed to stay out. My bedtime is like 7, so I never got to see midnight. But nothing good happens at night, and we see that here. As these men who have worked hard and toiled, as they should in an agrarian society, go to sleep. Well-deserved sleep. I worked hard today. An enemy comes, and he sows weeds. Now, here's what's interesting. The word for sow here is the exact same word that is used by what the master and his servants do. Meaning that the enemy didn't just come and throw a couple weeds and walk on. He spent time. He toiled in this field. He went throughout and made sure that there is as many weeds as there is wheat in this field. Now, the other thing here is that this weed that they're planting is called the darnel. Now, the darnel weed comes up and it looks just like wheat. You can't really tell the difference until it's fully grown. The wheat will have the heads on it, whereas the darnel will not. So you can only really tell these are weeds once it's fully grown. And that's exactly what we see here. Time goes by. These grow up, grow a little farther, to the point where they're almost grown, and you can finally see the difference between the darnel and the wheat. And the servants come here, and they come to their master and say, "Master, did you give us good seed?" Now let's spend a couple seconds here on good seed. Why is that a big deal? Well, in this society, remember, everything's done by hand. They don't have the big machines we have. They don't have anything like that. Everything is done by hand. And in order to have good seed, you have to manually go in and by hand separate the good seed from the bad seed. Because what happens at harvest is they harvest everything together for the seed. So they have to go in and they have to pick out one by one the good and bad seed. What does this show? This shows this master spends a lot of time making sure that he has the right crop. I'm only going to plant specific seeds in my field because I want the best success for those seeds. That's exactly what I'm going to do. I'm not just going to throw anything in there. Now the servants come to him and say, "Master, did you do your due diligence on this? Did you really put the right seed in there?" Now if I'm the master at this point, I go, "Guys, you're questioning me. Get away from me. I'm a little upset. I can't believe you would even say that." Now, this master, though, is a great master. He thinks through and says, "You know what? Somebody evil did this. Somebody bad did this. I know that I took the extra time. I know that I did the right thing. But somebody evil came and he sowed my field." Now, when they ask, "Should I go pull up the weeds?" Let's think for a second. These are probably about this tall at this point. The weeds along with the wheat. They're not small little plants where I can go out and, like in my garden and I can pull these weeds very easily. These are all commingled. So at this point, to pull this out, you're probably going to pull most of your wheat out. Remember, there's as many weeds at this point as there is wheat. So he says, "No, don't go pull them out. Let's wait. Let's wait till the harvest. At harvest time, we'll cut it all down together. Then we'll pull out the weeds one by one. We'll pull out their roots. And we'll burn them." Now, why does he burn the weeds? Because he wants them completely gone. He doesn't want them coming back. When you burn them all up, there's no way it's coming back. So he wants to make sure he does that. So the wise farmer says, "No, don't grab it. Let's wait. Let's burn off the bad and we'll put the good into my barn." Now, this is the parable. All right, keep this in your mind. Let's find out what it means. Let's go to verse 36. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.'" Now, before we get to the next verse, I want to read a quote by S. Lewis Johnson on this verse. It says, "But look," and we read, "and his disciples came unto him." Isn't that interesting? The multitude departs, but it is the disciples who seek light from the Lord Jesus. Now, I think that we have a great principle here and a very important principle, and it is simply this, that there are in the hearts of disciples desires to know the Word of God. It's evident that the multitudes are sent away and the disciples in their coming express the fact that they want to know the meaning of the spiritual truth. This quote sums it up nicely for me. Without the Lord illuminating meaning in our hearts, it's hard to understand and comprehend what this means. And as disciples, we need to come to him and ask for this. Last week, we saw Jesus give the disciples meaning, telling them to them they would know these truths. And now we see the disciples acting upon that same thing, that they go to Jesus and ask for the truth. Do you do this? Do you do this in your reading? I felt very convicted this week. That I need to go in and when I read my word, I need to be asking, "Jesus, what does this mean? do I really know this truth? Can you help me with this truth? How do we in our lives apply this? How do we know God's word better? Just like the disciples. Let's keep reading. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is at the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Now let's unpack this. There's a lot of truth here. The first one is this. The field is the world. The field is the world. Now, why is that important? Because the world was created by Jesus. It was created and he owns it. It's his field. Everything in it. A lot of times in the past, many commentators have said this passage refers just to the church and the problems the church is going to have with false witnesses, with false teachers and others. But it doesn't make sense. Jesus says the field is the world, so the field is the world we live in. The sower is the Son of Man, the Messiah, Jesus himself. This is his field, his dominion. John MacArthur says, "We are the children of God. We are the subjects of the Lord Jesus Christ as the seeds. We have been planted in the world, his world. This is a picture, not of the world and the church, but the church and the world. And we are placed within the world system. We who genuinely love the King, who genuinely affirm his lordship, who truly are subjects of his sovereignty, we are planted in the world." That's a great thought, you know. That we're not here by accident, we're planted by the Lord. Isn't that great? In the place he wants us in the world. That also tells me that we're not to be out of the world. Now, let's infer a couple truths here with this idea of seeds planted in the world as we are. First one, we're here for a purpose. We are not here by accident. The Son of Man, the Lord, picked good seed to put into the field. There's a specific purpose for each one of us in this field. Two, he put us in the world knowing that there are going to be weeds in this field and he's going to mature us. Now, part of this is a little bit of a scary thought to me, meaning there's going to be tribulations, there's going to be suffering, it's all not going to be fine and dandy in my life. But then you read a verse like John 16:33 that says, "I have said these things to you that in me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." So while we've been planted in this world and there will be trials and tribulations, the one who planted us has overcome this world and we can have peace. The next item we learn in this is that we've been planted together with weeds. We'll talk about the evil one in a minute. But there's weeds in our field. Why is there weeds in our field? What does that mean to me? It means that we can influence these weeds. Our job is to tell others about the gospel. When the wheat and the weeds are growing up, can you tell the difference? No, you cannot. It's not ours to judge. It's not ours to tell who's a weed and who's wheat. It is ours to tell others about the kingdom. So wrap your heart around this fact. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus has put you in the world for a special purpose. Special purpose to tell others about him. And that our job is to go out and to tell others about the gospel. Now, let's talk about these weeds for a second. Where do they come from? They come from the evil one. Now, this is interesting. A lot of the time, We see in society today people saying, well, God is an evil God. He's doing these evil things. He's doing this. Well, we see all evil in this passage. None of it comes from God. It comes from the evil one. He's the one planting these seeds in this field. Now, God may be allowing it, but he's the one where all the evil comes from. And we're co-mingled in this field together. If you this morning are here and you think we live in a genuinely good world, I'm sorry, I don't know what world you live in. We live in a genuinely bad world because the evil one has planted evil everywhere and intends to corrupt everything that we do. Now, just like the servants came to the master and said, Master, should we go pull these weeds? My first inclination when I read the beginning of this is, well, gosh, Lord, just get rid of the weeds now. You're going to save a whole lot of trouble in my life. You're going to save a lot of trouble for a lot of people. But by the grace of God and by his love, he's allowing time for these plants to grow to find out who the weed is versus the weeds. Right? And it's not our job to judge this. If you think about it, many times the church has decided to become the judge and executioner of those that it believes is not wheat. And what happens? Every time they kill a bunch of people and it's not for the right reasons. Never for the right reasons. Because we are not called to judge. We are not called to pull out the weeds. We are simply called to tell others about the gospel. So we are put here for a purpose to tell others about the Lord. But we are co-mingled with evil. Remember that. There is evil out there. It is real evil. And we are called to influence them for the Lord. Now let's look at the harvest. If we can't judge, when does judgment come? God is a just God. There is judgment coming. And I'll be honest, it's a very scary judgment, especially in this passage. At the end of the age, the Son of Man will send his angels, and they're going to gather up all of the causes of sin and all of the lawbreakers. They're going to gather up all the weeds and all their roots, and they're going to cast them in the fiery furnace. If that's not scary enough, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. If this doesn't scare you a little, it should. It scares me. It's very sobering. I do not wish this on anyone. Ever. This is judgment. This is eternal judgment. This is the Lord giving you exactly what you're asking for. You're left with your sin and you have to pay for it. Now, what happens to those of us who've accepted Christ? He will gather us up and we will glow like the sun. Now, I think about this and I kind of get a picture in my head that I'm going to glow like a light bulb. It's a little silly, I know. But we are going to reflect the glory of God someday. And we'll glow. We'll light up. We'll shine. Not because of anything we've ever done, but because we're going to dimly reflect our God in heaven. Think of that. It's amazing. We will reflect God in our lives and through us. And we will shine. That's the consummation of the kingdom. That's the end of the age. That's what happens when judgment is over and for the rest of eternity. We will be the Lord's and we will reflect him. At the end, he ends with this. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, why does he say this? He says this a lot. He means listen. Listen. Listen to what I'm telling you. For those of you that don't know Jesus as your Savior, listen. You are seeds of the evil one at this point. You have been planted in this field. Now, just like this field, there's time to grow. This doesn't mean all is lost. This means that you can still come to Christ and be wheat and be transformed, just like the leaven in the flour. There is still time, but don't tarry. Don't wait. We don't know when the end of the age is. It could be coming this afternoon. It could be coming tomorrow. It could be in 10 minutes from now. I don't know. So don't wait. Come to the Lord now. Because if you don't, the end is devastating. Fiery furnace, wailing pain. Not good. For those of us that are saved, have ears. Listen to what he is saying. We are in a field with evil people. We are not in a good world. There are those out there that hate and despise you for what you believe. And the Lord allowed them to be there. But guess what? He has overcome the world, and we can have faith in him. And one day, justice will come. And when that justice comes, we will shine with the glory of the Lord and dimly reflect him. Hear this. Hear this. Now, before I close in prayer, I want to talk just for a second about the kingdom. There's two portions of the kingdom we've been talking about. The already and the not yet. Already is the fact that Christ has established his kingdom. We need to remember that. There is a kingdom today. Does it look like what the Jews thought it would look like, or sometimes we wish it would look like? No. It's not a physical kingdom. It's a kingdom in our hearts. This is a vast kingdom, though. And it's permeating the entire earth until the end of the age. This kingdom will have the children of God, and it will have evil ones living together until the end of the age. But when the kingdom is complete and it becomes consummated in Christ, there will be judgment and there will be hope that we have someday. Please stand with me as we pray. Father, these parables, they're filled with just so many truths, so many revelations. I pray, Lord, this morning that we take them to heart. I pray, Father, for any here today that have not accepted your Son as Savior, that you would work mightily in their hearts and bring them to repentance. Bring them to a saving knowledge of you, Lord, that they would know your love. Pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters here today, that you would give us grace and love as we proclaim the gospel to those all around us. Use us as the seed that you planted for a specific purpose in your field. Help us to get us out of our own way. Help us to remove any hindrance in our lives. And help us to understand that you have overcome and we should follow you. Give us understanding of the glorious hope that one day we will be with you. We will be children of the kingdom. And we will dimly reflect your glory. Give us ears. Let us hear. Let us take this to heart. Amen.